The reading tonight is from 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 28. In the church Bibles, that's page 1226. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are, and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word, that it is alive and active and that it speaks into our lives today. And Lord, we ask that as we come to this passage, that you would speak through it to us, that you would open our ears and our hearts to hear what you have to say, and that we might go out from this place changed. Amen. So if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks in St. Mary's, we've been looking at this first letter of John's. And we come tonight to this passage that kind of straddles John 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 3, which is kind of titled in the Bibles, God's Children and Sin, or Children of God. And this passage is kind of similar to the book in lots of ways, in that it is a feast. As Phil said the first week, I think this book is a feast. There is so much that could be said about what God is doing and what John is saying in this piece of writing. And tonight is no different, but I'm going to just look at three things this evening. So the first is God's lavish love. The second is the formation of God's family. And the third is the challenge of change. There may be some things that you recognize from previous weeks, some kind of echoes, if you like, of previous passages that we've looked at, and that's okay. My hope and my prayer is that something of one of these three things or something else entirely may encourage or challenge you, as this passage and these things have encouraged and challenged me in the last few weeks. God lavishly loves us. Love is where, for me, this passage begins. And in fact, I would say where creation begins. God loved this world into life. He breathed life into this universe, created and formed. He sustains and he renews this earth. This is great love that brought creation to be, that designed humanity in his own image. And it was love that gave humanity freedom, freedom to choose to follow God, or freedom to go our own way, freedom to live in his paths of light, or freedom to perhaps walk in a darker path, freedom to be in relationship with God, or freedom to reject him, as so often we have done. But it was love that brought us back into that relationship. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, so that anyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. God loves us. And when Jesus came into the world, he took on himself all that had gone wrong, so that that relationship between humanity and Creator could be restored, so that we could be reconciled to our God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Because of God's love, because of Jesus and the cross, we are able to be restored in that relationship, able to become children of God. I have no children, we're not quite at that stage, but I can comment on what it's like to be loved as a child. My parents love me and my sisters dearly. They're not perfect, and I don't think they would mind me saying that, but they do love us. They've sacrificed many a romantic holiday or an exciting job opportunity or even a peaceful Saturday morning in bed because they love us. As a teenager, there were probably times when I rejected that love in one way or another. I decided to go a different path, to choose not to follow their advice. And yet they continued to love me. They continued to hold open the door of their home so that when and if I wanted to return, I could do so. I'm aware that we won't all have had the same experience with parents or with children, but I wanted to encourage you that you have a Father in God who perfectly loves you, who lavishly loves you. It is central, immovable, and unavoidable, this love that God has for us. This verse is also echoed a little bit in John's Gospel, and we think this is the same author, so it kind of makes sense that there's some similarities. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If we accept that love that God has for us, we can be welcomed home as children. We can become children of God. Paul uses a slightly different phrasing. He says in Romans that we are adopted into sonship. That's the kind of phrasing he uses rather than this become children of God. And for me, as a sometimes fairly feisty woman, the idea of being adopted into sonship was not always that easy to kind of grasp. But with a little bit of maturity and a little bit of time, I've come to see that actually that's very significant. If we look in the kind of first century, the time when these things were written, and actually in many centuries following, a son was a prize gift, a precious child. The son was the means by which inheritance or status or societal recognition was passed on to the next generation. A son was precious. And a son was the one that took that inheritance forward. So for us to be called sons of God, for us to be adopted into sonship, that is pretty significant. We are precious and valuable to God. And we are given an inheritance, the inheritance of life, eternal life, and life to the full on this earth today. God lavishly loves us. And because of this love, we are able to become his children. In becoming children, we're not individuals. We are formed into a family of faith, the church, perhaps. John says, dear friends, now we are children of God. We are children of God together. I don't understand that much about science. I kind of leave that to John. But what I do understand is that parents pass on things to their children, genes, I believe. And there's something that happens in your kind of resemblance or perhaps characteristics or maybe even the way that you tie your shoelaces or something that reflects a little bit that parentage. So if we are children of God, there should be a reflection, perhaps, of some of those things that we see in God. And therefore, as children together, we should share some of those characteristics. We should share some of those priorities as a community. Perhaps the way that we use our money, as we heard about the kind of giving, perhaps the way that we prioritize our finances or the resources that we've been given, they might be something that we share as a community. Perhaps it's our perspective on the world or on justice or on refugees that might influence us and might be a shared factor in this community. But we are formed into a family with a shared parentage in God. And as we begin to make that journey, we begin to share those things together. However, families are dysfunctional. At Christmas, John and I went to visit our families across the UK, and my family live in Scotland, and we went up there to see my parents and my sisters and sat down for a lovely dinner, and it was a total disaster. Everybody was speaking all over each other, and it didn't start well because I gave my sister some advice which you just shouldn't do, should you? But basically, people were ignoring each other and wanted to have different conversations, and nobody was very happy. I was very grumpy, and it all just wasn't very good. Families are dysfunctional, and the church family is no different. We often come to the table with different priorities, different visions for the future, different ideas for how we should use this space or the resources that we have, or ways to make coffee. There are different things that we bring to the table, and sometimes it's difficult to listen to those that we don't agree with. I don't think John has a particularly easy kind of blueprint of how we should love one another, but he does say it's important. At the very end of that passage, we hear this kind of comparison. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. We have been formed into this family, and loving one another is important. We are called to love each other as we have been loved by our Father in heaven. I think maybe perhaps some of that might be sacrificial. Sacrificial love as we have been shown by God. Perhaps it's doing something that we maybe don't agree with or don't really enjoy for someone else in the community. Perhaps it is coming to the table and saying, let's hear another perspective. Let's listen and acknowledge this difference, but let's be in it together because we love each other, because we are children together in this family of faith. We have been formed into a family that is called to reflect our Father in heaven, a Father who has lavished his love on us. And so we are called to love one another in this family together. And so we come to this part of the passage that I've kind of struggled with a bit over the last few weeks, is the challenge of change. John says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning. I think we see in our world a broken world and people that mess up. We've seen this week things that we probably don't agree with in the news. Christian leaders, perhaps, that actually are doing things we maybe don't think are particularly on God's heart or in God's plan. I work, as we said, in a call center, basically, and I deal with people that are kind of grumpy and sometimes quite rude and sometimes very angry. But I know that I can be rude and grumpy and angry as well. John will be happy to confirm. We are imperfect people and we make mistakes. So how does this fit with this verse in this passage? When we came to the first chapter of 1 John, I felt a little bit of relief in a way, because it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we do mess up. We do struggle with things. I'm sure there will be things that we all struggle with. But there's a kind of balance, because there is a change. When we accept God's love and we become his children, we cannot go on sinning. Lots of 1 John is quite contrasting. We were talking about God's love not kind of 5-10 minutes ago, and now we're dealing with sin and being led astray. Perhaps then this part of this passage is kind of a warning. It's a warning of a path that we really should avoid. There's a stop sign there that is asking us to turn in another direction. Maybe similar to driving in a foreign country where we don't really understand the street signs, and where maybe a one-way street might look quite inviting. But with the knowledge and understanding, with language and with cultural relevance, we know which roads to avoid, which street signs say stop. And so as we become children of God, as we walk through life with the Holy Spirit guiding us, as we begin to learn the language of God, we learn where those stop signs are. We learn to read and interpret the signs God puts on those paths which say stop. Do not go down here. This road is not good for you. Because ultimately, the roads and paths that God wants to take us on are walks of light and life and towards him. Those places of darkness, perhaps, those places of sin, maybe, are things that separate us from God. And as we walk on this journey with him, perhaps we begin to understand more and more those signs that say stop, and learn to walk obediently in the light with God. This is something that's a process. It will be a challenge for most of our lives, I'm sure, for all of mine. But there is a point where it will be changed, where we will be changed. What we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We know that we're living in this time between Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' second coming, the kind of now and not yet. And in this space, in this place, in this time, we can change. We can choose to stop sinning. But the ultimate reconciliation of this earth, the transformation of each of us, and the transformation of the world will happen when Christ comes again. And then we will see him as he is, and we shall be like him, whatever that might mean. So, three things to share with you this evening. God's lavish love for each and every one of us that enables us to become his children. His children that have been formed into this family of faith, the church. Sometimes dysfunctional, but called to love one another as we have been loved by God. And called to live a life that is distinctive, to walk in those paths towards light, towards life, and towards our Creator and our Father. I wanted to leave you perhaps with just a final note. Each and every one of you is deeply, deeply loved by God. No matter whether this is your first, your 10th, your 100th, or your 1,000th time in St. Mary's, God loves you uniquely and individually. And there will always be a door that is open to walk home into that relationship with him, to become his child, and to be part of this family. Amen.